Welcome to Canada's National Bible Hour. This is Brian Albrecht, your host and president of Mission Go. Today, our scripture reading is from the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 3, which is really the gospel. Listen to this. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. And then in verse 5 and following, it talks about all the people that saw the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Here we have the gospel in its simplest form. The gospel is simple, that Jesus Christ died for our sins. He went to the cross and he bore our sins in his own body. As he hung there, he took our place on that cross. He shed his own blood. And because of that sacrifice, because he paid for the wrath of God, that's the first part. The second part is that he was buried. He actually died physically. He was dead when they put him in the tomb. And on the third day, he arose from the dead. The tomb was empty, and he's alive today. And that's the gospel, and people have to believe this. For by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We have to believe this by faith, and I believe it by faith, and I know many of our listeners believe it as well. And so this is what allows us to be called children of God. This is what allows us to have the indwelling Holy Spirit. This is the indwelling that helps us to know God's will and to sense God's presence is a help in time of need. And so this is a tremendous blessing to have this gospel and believe it in our hearts and minds, and we need to share this with others.
Step towards the Savior, my friend. You'll find his arms open wide. Receive him, and all of your darkness will end. Within your heart,
good morning. This is Dennis Campbell standing in for Dr. Albrecht here for the Global Time session of the Canadian Bible Hour. This morning, I have in the studio Melissa Vandermeer, the Communications Director here at Mission Go. Good morning, Melissa.
Good morning. It's a joy to be here.
Thank you. This is a little unusual session, as we normally are interviewing missionaries from the field. But in this time of COVID, it's not always easy to get people together. And you have an unusual role that people might not think of inside of the mission organization. Can you tell us a little bit about what your role is?
Absolutely. You know, it's a privilege to be here with Mission Go as we hold the ropes here back at home for missionaries abroad. And I've been with Mission Go for 4 years this coming January. And I have the privilege of overseeing the communications And that includes such things as, you know, websites, mailing, social media. I just want everything to reflect Mission Go's values and strategies. So we do a lot of writing and a lot of editing, which I absolutely love. We have so many phenomenal ministries, and it is so easy to become passionate about them. So it's such a privilege. We oversee our marketing initiatives. Last year, we just announced a rebranding. So we were formerly known as Global Outreach Mission, and now we're doing business as Mission Go. So that's been a huge step for us, and we've successfully transitioned. And I also help manage the execution of office administration duties. And recently, a new favorite responsibility is serving on the Missionary Candidate Committee. We interview new missionaries, and it's a really great experience.
So, Melissa, it's your responsibility then to work with the missionaries to help them communicate their ministry.
Absolutely. You know, it's so important. We really try to drive home, even in missionary candidate orientation, when we have them with us in North America for a week, we really drive home that they really need to communicate with their donors and their churches, because it's easy to become passionate about something that you're constantly updated on.
Yes, there was a day when the missionary would go to the water's edge, get on the ship with their steamer trunks full of clothes and disappear, and we might not see them for years.
Yes.
But today's communication demands us and the donors all to get reports more frequently, correct?
Absolutely. Yes, missionaries actually give us reports monthly, and it's actually a really great thing, and I'll talk to you about that.
Good. Well, then you must be on the front line of hearing many of these missions and how the Lord is moving around the world, correct?
Yes, yes.
Well, over the next couple weeks, we would like to interview Melissa and have her share with us some of the exciting stories she has recently received and then is responsible for communicating those to the donors and those here in North America of how the Lord is moving in these individual missionaries. So, Melissa, what are the services and the number of missionaries that you work with at this point?
Yes, so what you may not know about us is Mission Go is a full-service agency. So when missionaries come to us, they don't just come to us for their budget concerns and their financial concerns, but they also come to us for a number of other wants. And so our communications and administrative department has a talented team of six that really focus on providing these services. We have over 300 missionaries that we serve. And really what that boils down to is we have services for prayer letters. So we are talking about the importance of keeping your donors and your churches informed. We do hard copy and digital copies of those. We edit and design them. We help missionaries design their professional prayer cards and business cards. Any assistance that they need with any marketing materials, such as like a Christmas card, a really special project that they're wanting to work on, we're happy to help them with that. Each missionary, and you may know this already if you give to some of our missionaries, has their own personal web page, which makes it very easy for donors to access. We give social media support. Something that we love doing is we love orchestrating the travel of our missionaries. It's such an important role, as we really want the focus of their budget to go towards their ministry. And so we've actually partnered with a travel agency and have people in-house working with that travel agency to get our missionaries the best cost possible when they come home from furlough, so that money can be spent wisely. We also do morale building contests, such as photos or stories out on the field. People are so interested in what's going on in missions, and we want to make sure that we get those stories having a front row seat.
Well, that's interesting. Next week, be prepared to talk about some of the real events that are happening on the field. Thank you for coming in today, Melissa.
Absolutely. Thanks for having me.
Thank you for listening to Canada's National Bible Hour. As you're aware, this is a listener-supported program, and we cannot continue to be on the air without the support of our listeners. And of course, everyone that writes in, we do pray for. This month, we're offering a wonderful pamphlet entitled Understanding the Book of Revelation. If you always were unsure about how to interpret Revelation, this booklet will really help you. It has different approaches to key topics. It has simple outlines of symbols and events, and it compares the different views of how you interpret Revelation. It's a booklet that can really help you instantly understand prophecy and future events. And it even has the four views that will help you determine if the Lord is coming soon. In my view, where I'm looking forward to the Lord's soon return, the rapture of the church, and of course that's one of the four views that's written out there. That's one of the views that's listed. I'm sure that your spiritual life will be richly blessed by getting this booklet. You can write to Canada's National Bible Hour, Box 1210, St. Catharines, Ontario, L2R 7A7, or in the United States at Box 2010, Buffalo, New York, 14231. Please write us this week.
Come see the sea walker, the blind man healer, that leper cleansing man from Galilee. Savior, the one who set me free, take my hand and follow me.
When I go to see St. Peter on that far off distant shore, when I'm through with things in life that make me sin, there'll be someone there to greet me and to meet me at the door. Open wide those pretty gates, I'm coming in. All my friends and my relation will be waiting there, I know. And my dear old mother, she'll be waiting too. So I'm getting ready, brother, tell me, how are things with you? Open wide those pretty gates, I'm coming in. To see the sea walker, the blind man healer, that leper cleansing man from Galilee. I'll see that great soul saver, the one who set me free. Take my hand and follow me. Sea walker, the blind man healer, that leper cleansing man from Galilee. I'll see that great soul saver, the one who set me free. Take my hand and follow me. Take my hand and follow me.
Today's message is from the Honorable Ernest C. Manning and is entitled Prophetic Overview. Printed copies are available upon request.
In 2 Peter 1, 19 to 21, we read, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." In this series, I'll not attempt to deal in detail with many specific events that the prophetic scriptures affirm will take place in the future. Rather, I want to give you an overview of Bible prophecy and hopefully encourage and help you in your own reading and understanding of the prophetic scriptures. Men and women have always been curious to find what the future holds in store. That's why fortune tellers and astrologers and mystics are able to extract millions of dollars from gullible people to find out what is going to happen next week, next month, or next year. This urge to find out in advance what is going to happen is not new. It becomes particularly strong when circumstances develop which create a foreboding that some kind of disaster may be in the offing. For example, when King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon saw a hand appear and write something on the wall of the banquet hall where he and his lords were indulging in a drunken orgy, he called in the astrologers and the soothsayers and the wise men of Babylon and said, "If any one of you can interpret for me the handwriting on the wall, I will clothe him in scarlet with a gold chain about his neck and make him the third ruler in my kingdom." None of them could do what Nebuchadnezzar asked. Then his queen remembered that among the Hebrew captives which had been carried into Babylon, was a prophet of God named Daniel. Daniel was brought before the king, and God, speaking to Nebuchadnezzar through Daniel, interpreted the writing on the wall. God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. And so it was that very night Darius the Mede took the city of Babylon, and Nebuchadnezzar was slain. It may well be that because world conditions today are creating a sense of foreboding in the hearts of many, there is developing a greater interest in Bible prophecy, and rightly so. In the first place, if you believe what the Bible teaches about God, you should have no difficulty accepting the infallibility of what He reveals about the future. The Bible teaches that God is omniscient. That is, He knows everything about the past and the present. The future is an open book to God. He therefore can describe in detail something that will happen 10,000 years in the future, just as easily and accurately as He can describe something that took place today or a million years ago. If you acknowledge God's omniscience, there is no doubt or mystery about God foretelling, even to the most minute detail, precisely what the future holds in store. Prophecy, as we read in 2 Peter, came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. In other words, God Himself is the author of Bible prophecy. In the second place, God is intensely concerned for you and your welfare, not only in this life, but in the life to come. You can't doubt that when you remember that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. As the Apostle Paul says, God who spared not His own Son, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? In the prophetic scriptures, God has told us everything concerning the future that is good and necessary for us to know. This does not mean that He has foretold everything the future holds in store. Far from it. There will be countless new and glorious surprises and discoveries awaiting us throughout the endless ages of eternity. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man, the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him. What He has foretold in the prophetic scriptures, He has foretold for our good now. Not all we want to know or would like to know, but all we need to know. It is with this attitude and appreciation that we should approach any study of Bible prophecy. We should strive to discover not only what God foretells, but why He has done so. What response does He intend we should make to the foreknowledge He has granted us? In the third place, if you need any confirmation of the accuracy and reliability of Bible prophecy, you'll find it in abundance in what are now matters of history. This was forcibly drawn to our attention at the Christmas season of the year. The birth of Jesus Christ had been a fact of history for almost 2,000 years. But centuries before Christ's birth, His coming into this world was the subject of Old Testament Bible prophecy. As early as the third chapter of Genesis, the virgin birth of a Redeemer was foretold when God declared that the head of the serpent, that is Satan, would be bruised or crushed by the seed of the woman. Israel's great national leader, Moses, under the Holy Spirit's direction, wrote in the 18th chapter of Deuteronomy, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him shall ye hearken." The prophet Isaiah was moved to write, The Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And again, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Years passed, and the centuries rolled by, and then one day in the little village of Nazareth, the angel Gabriel announced to the Virgin Mary that she would miraculously give birth to the Christ child exactly as the prophets had foretold. But she lived in Nazareth. But the prophet Micah had said the Christ child would be born in Bethlehem. But wait, just before the child was to be born, Caesar Augustus, who knew nothing and cared less about Bible prophecy, brought down a new budget containing a new tax decree requiring each person to go to the city of his ancestry to pay a certain tax, which his new budget imposed. And so Joseph, with Mary, because his ancestral home was Bethlehem, left Nazareth and made the unexpected journey to Bethlehem, arriving there with scores of others, only to find the town crowded with taxpayers, and there was no room for them in the inn. Do you remember how, in desperation, Joseph sought shelter for his wife in a lowly cattle shed? And there, exactly as the prophet had foretold centuries before, the Christ child was born in Bethlehem, and his name was called Emmanuel, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace. Now, surely this was not mere chance. It was but one of innumerable cases where the literal exactitude of fulfilled prophecy was irrefutable evidence that those who foretold in exact detail events that were to happen centuries before they took place were not speaking of their own knowledge, but were mouthpieces for Almighty God, who has complete foreknowledge of everything that will ever take place. What greater proof can there be of the divine authorship and infallibility of the Holy Scriptures? As we conclude this preliminary study, may I ask you to notice that there are two significant forms of prophetic revelation used by the Holy Spirit in the Bible. Sometimes his expressions are literal and precise. For example, in Christ's great prophetic sermon in the 24th chapter of Matthew, where he spoke of the conditions that will prevail on this earth just prior to his return, he said, "Nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places." Now that is simple, precise, literal language, not hard to understand. But on other occasions, the Holy Spirit uses symbolic language when he foretells the future. A classic example of this is the 13th chapter of the Revelation, where we read of the prophet seeing a beast with 7 heads and 10 horns rise up out of the sea. Now this is symbolic language. The beast is interpreted in other passages of Scripture as meaning the Antichrist. But what does the sea mean? Now, in all cases of symbolic language, the Bible itself is always its own interpreter. And in this case, when you read on to the 17th chapter of the Revelation, you find him defining the sea in these words: "The great waters are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues." In other words, the beast, that is the Antichrist of the future, will arise out of the sea of humanity in a state of turmoil and unrest. It is very important in the study of the Scriptures, prophetic and otherwise, that we always take the Bible literally, unless the context clearly reveals that the language used has a symbolic meaning. You remember, for example, the occasion when Christ said to the people of his day, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Immediately the people got into an argument as to how he could rebuild the temple in 3 days. So the Holy Spirit wrote into the passage these words, "But he spake of the temple of his body." In other words, he made it clear that Christ was speaking symbolically, and he interpreted the meaning of the term temple when used in a symbolic sense. In our next few talks, God willing, I want to go into some of these things in greater detail. Today I have mentioned the many prophecies of Scripture that foretold the birth of Christ into this world. You realize there are far more prophetic scriptures foretelling the second coming of Christ to this earth than there are prophecies foretelling his coming the first time. If those prophecies concerning his birth were all literally fulfilled, on what grounds can anyone intelligently say they do not accept what the prophetic scriptures say about the future literal return of Jesus Christ to this earth? Knowing from the prophetic scriptures that he's coming back someday, you also know that someday you are going to have to face him personally. He affords you today an opportunity to come to him now as one who acknowledges your need of his forgiveness for the sins that you've committed against God and man. You have the opportunity today to receive him into your heart and life as your personal Savior and your Lord, and be ready for him to take you home when he appears to take his church out of this world. And so I appeal to you, if you have not already done so, to invite Jesus Christ into your heart and life right now.
I trust the message you just heard, it will be a real blessing to your spiritual life throughout this next week. Here at Canada's National Bible Hour, so we always share the gospel, and of course the gospel is very clear. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He lived a sinless life with the goal to go to that cross, and on the cross, he bore our sins in his own body as he hung on the tree. He took our place. I deserve to be on that cross paying for my sins, and so did you. But Jesus took our place. He was our substitute, and he died there. And he actually paid off all the sins, and the anger that God has for each and every one of our sins was put on Jesus Christ as he hung on that cross. And because of that, because he was a perfect sacrifice, a sinless sacrifice, he was able to purge our sins. He was able to wipe our sins out. He paid for them, and so we don't have to. Our sins are forgiven. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't sin and we need to confess our sins, because he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But it does mean that we have life and life more abundantly. We're transformed from darkness to light, and we have eternal salvation, and we will be eternally in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God is really blessed us with the gospel message. I know that you'll really enjoy your copy of the booklet entitled Understanding the Book of Revelation. This is an important booklet that I believe will encourage you and help you grow in your spiritual life. Please write to Canada's National Bible Hour, Box 2010, St. Catharines, Ontario, L2R7A7, or in the United States at Box 2010, Buffalo, New York, 14231. You can also hear past broadcasts at our website at www.missiongo.org. And be sure to remember us in your prayers, and we thank you so much for the gifts and donations that people send in. Trust that the Lord will continue to bless you and keep you throughout this next week.